It's history. You and me. Heritage Tree. A big family.
Welcome to Heritage Tree, where we talk about heritage care and development for people and organizations. And now to our host, Dr. Dina Michelle Roscoe.
As I was reading the story about Sabina Wormbrand, she had given a talk once from 2 Chronicles 14 and about her experience in a prison hard labor camp. And she explained, "Let not man prevail against God." She recounted how she, near death, was able to still testify about Christ, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as the only giver of life, and how in revenge, the guard sent her back to the prison camp from the quote-unquote hospital she was at, and basically sent her there to die because she was so near death, there was no way she could continue working. So the women, who were already hard-pressed themselves there, carried her to the work site, walking many miles, and laid her down, and the guard would not allow them to assist her. She said she saw in a second Jesus pass the guards and touch her dying body. And that evening, as she walked back to the prison cell, the other prisoners, word spread about her miraculous healing, and it influenced one of her friends there to say, "Your God will be my God, and your Jesus will be my Savior forever." Her point was, the guard had told the dying woman, walked into a room of dying woman. Let's just imagine if you were so sick and someone comes in a room and says things to you that are said in anger or hate, how hard that would be to bear on top of your already physical suffering. And he says, she says that the prison director and 10 officers entered their cell and delivered a speech. So all of these men come in believing that they have this power. "We have prevailed. We, the communists, have all the power. We have doctors, a hospital, medicine. We are stronger than your God. We don't need him." And none of them had any strength or courage to answer. But she says the great heavenly helper gave her strength and the right words. "Mr. Officer," I said, "as long as sickness and death are on earth, and you see how near death we are here, we absolutely need God. We need Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only giver of life." The officer flew into a rage and no longer had anything to say, so he left and slammed the door, and then in revenge sent her back to the camp the next morning to go back to work while she was on death's door, so to speak. But Jesus revived her, and she and her husband, Richard, would live for more years after that and start a ministry called Voice of the Martyrs. Now, why do I start with this story? It really grabbed me today, and I wanted to just go with that. Sometimes when you start your day or you go about with an intention to do something, whether it's do a sermon on a podcast or do your project at work or have a certain goal in mind for the day and the Spirit sort of tugs at your heart, sometimes we have to be flexible and go in that direction. I had my Bible open from the night before, and it was open to Joel 2. And in this account, it really mirrored what Sabina had told her friend, her other prisoner friend, before she had gotten so sick. It gives the promise of what the people will have one day, kingdom come. This from Joel chapter 2. God calls for repentance. He says, "Tear your heart, not just your clothes, and return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and he relents from sending disaster. Who knows, he may turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, so you can offer grain and wine to the Lord your God." Further down, verse 17, "Let the priests, the Lord's ministers, weep into the between the portico and the altar. Let them say, 'Have pity on our people. Have pity on your people, Lord, and do not make your inheritance a disgrace, an object of scorn among the nations. Why should it be said among the peoples, where is their God? I want to pause there and just speak to this topic that I often go over in my e-courses, in my training, in my books, especially book two. My readers affectionately call it the Green Book, about safe love. And what strikes me at the season we're in the world, and after watching the State of the Union, and after hearing different people's response and observing these past few years, what has been going on in the United States and around the world, from my little perch in this scoffing spirit. The scoffing spirit, I go at length in previous episodes and my e-courses in the book of tracing it back to the fall and the enemy of God, Satan, who, by the way, the scriptures describe as God having had made him a beautiful angel, like he was bedecked with jewels himself. And I counterpoint that in the books with the promise of the holy city, kingdom come. It is bedecked with jewels, and the Son of God, Jesus, is the light of that place. Whereas Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, and grasping this challenge of discernment here, that Satan is mimicking something he is not, trying to take on all the good features of who he is not, namely Jesus, and projecting onto Jesus and his children, all of creation, basically everything that mirrors an imprint of God's handiwork in the world, all of the bad things of himself. Now, lest we get too confused and involved in detailing the problem and the method, our brains love to go there, and then we're stuck and we can't get out of the status quo because that's all we're talking about, namely focusing on the spirit of scoffing. Scoffing is the one behavior that you will observe when you read the Holy Scriptures and what you are hearing in the world, whether it's on social media, with political leaders arguing or heckling, with people who comment and troll on social media, with the different political analyses and takes on different things. A lot of it really does come out of this sense of pride and hubris and special knowledge and I know best and you don't, and this grab for this sort of immediate understanding and superiority over something that's much bigger than us. I often say that no situation, no leader, no person will be 100%. Why? Well, because we're human. We're fallible. We live in a fallen world. In this fallen world, there's suffering. There's natural mistakes. There's human limitations where we're not omnipresent, omnipowerful. We're not omnipotent. We're not all powerful. We're not all present. We're not able to be all things to all people. And if we try, we burn out and all sorts of disorderly things happen. On the flip side of that, if we try to control everything, we really seriously miss out on love and truth, and can create a whole bunch of damage and harm. Now, what's the point of all of this? The point is, if it's not going to be 100%, then it's not possible to just be a single issue anything. Single issue voter, single issue parent, single method, single discipline. There comes a point at which that in itself is, as being one thing, limited. And as such, there's a call for humility, a call for humility to seek wisdom, to seek again discernment. And sometimes that seeking involves networking. There's a call for humility in a willingness to do the work. I say often that narcissism is just a knee-jerk to work. It's a guise for a lazy way of avoiding the true labor of something, whether that's loving someone, whether that's healing, whether that's coming up with solutions with others to solve a problem that's persistent. complex and even in the academic disciplines might name it as a wicked problem. And yet so often some of these challenges and the way we communicate them, we tend to go very easily toward scoffing, this ambivalent, arrogant, heckling, mocking of everyone else's effort in the field to correct the situation, as if somehow you've made yourself so superior that it won't affect you. The good news is that God has made a way. He's put in our hearts a desire for eternity, for connection to Him and one another. We can't deny the beauty and complexity and wonder in the world. Think with me of integration and alignment. What does that mean? I talk a lot about that in my coaching. It means that when you are dealing with a large challenge, whether you're a government, different agencies, whether you're a partnership of faith or community organizations, whether you're just starting out and you identify as grassroots, whether you're well-established in a large nonprofit who's been around for decades, whether you're a political party that's been around for longer than that, but's changed over the time as people have changed in their personalities and a whole bunch of other things going on in the world throughout our history in the United States, for instance. Things have changed in the way that we communicate and the problems that we see, but in a lot of ways, the problem has stayed the same. And a lot of the noise is just busy work. It's distraction from the real work, which is what? When Jesus was on the eve of his death on the cross, he prayed to God. One, he prayed for God, if it's his will, that this cup pass from him. And he prayed that more than once in great agony. It says he cried in sweat, tears of blood. He was in so much distress. Here, remember, he's called the empathetic high priest. And that empathy is important. Jesus put himself in our world. He understands our suffering. He looked at the crowds and he gazed at them with compassion. And this is important to remember. The compassion of being moved in his gut. My son says that he has a lot of love and about himself, that it's like a big light in his stomach going out, his big light inside of him growing. And indeed, that's a pretty good image for compassion. Because when Jesus saw people suffering, he did not make fun of them. He did not mock, ridicule, heckle, or scoff at them and their measly attempts to not die or not get sick or not get demon-possessed. At best, when he was dealing with the people, he might put them out of the room when they were scoffing him. Oh, such as when he went to go save the little girl from who had died. They laughed at him for saying that she was just sleeping. And he sent them out. He said, you know, okay, out of the house, move on out. And he brought in the parents and a few of his disciples and went in to raise her up to life. He didn't make a big show about it. See, there's so much arrogance in scoffing. It wants to make a big show, a big fuss. My mom, growing up, often said, don't make mountains out of molehills. Don't make something really small and simple into something so big and dramatic that it wastes all your time and energy. That's avoidant behavior, by the way, and that's what scoffing is. It's ambivalence to God, to people. It's contempt of those. It's ambivalence to the work, and therefore avoidance of those. But under the guise that the scoffer knows best, and under the threat of violence and ostracism or any kind of awful conduct that we've seen throughout human history and that we see unfold in our world, such as the story I told you about Sabina and what happened to her during communist Romania in those days. But let's not forget, it's not any ism. It's not the slip of any ideology, for they all share that same hubris, that same pride, and the way they're communicated, that same scoffing. So I want to ask to switch gears, adjust, shift your tone, downshift, slow down, and consider the unity principles, because that was the other thing Jesus prayed for. He asked for unity. Of all the things he could have asked God to do the night before he died, he asked for unity. Unity of his followers. If we have disunity, you see, scoffing breeds strife. Psalm 1 and other and many other places in Psalms and Proverbs, and you read in some of the New Testament letters that warn us about false prophets, all of this, the descriptors of these involve scoffing behaviors. If we can become wise enough and attuned enough to notice that when it's happening, it's a call to step back, step away from that engagement, and to find people who are also so discerning and wanting to come together and solve problems, solve our challenges, minister, serve. I often teach in my coaching the alignment and integration of your core values with your cultural practice. Developing a company culture or a ministry culture or a political culture or an organizational or family culture that comes from your core values. And we learn those core values often from our stories, and we learn them within ourselves from our stories and from each other in our stories. My coaching and consulting practice has worked for many years supporting community leaders and partnerships and organizations with their storytelling and bringing from that information alignment with the core values, with the marketing, with the strategic planning. In other words, it's solutions-based and it's appreciative also, because you have to stop, and there's a heart component in this. There's a component that stirs your gut if you let it. When you're hearing someone else's story, or when you have courage to encounter your own, that you are willing to learn from it and hear it and listen, because it requires a posture of your spirit to be open to it, to of your heart care, and of your emotions to feel and imagine with your mind what it might be like. If empathy seems hard for you, try imagination. Try storytelling and learn from that how you can imagine a better world, as the saying goes. Now, we already have that vision crafted in Scripture for the better world that God has promised from a Christian perspective. He's promised it to his people, Israel, and he's promised it to Christians. He's promised that he will make all things new and raise everyone from the dead, some to eternal life and some to eternal damnation, which is definitely not a popular word. But if you think about it, now if we have a vision, a future vision, we can think back to how we're living now and where the alignment is. And then we can draw on that for the integration piece. That's the collaboration. That's the dreaming. That's the communication, that's the solutions. It's a work. But in this work, if it's in an imaginative space, it can be a fun work. It can be a more pleasant work. And think about it. You're going to expend energy either way. One energy is going to feel really icky, even if it's from a place of pride, which is almost a form of lust. It's insatiable. It's wanting to lift yourself up higher than you are. In other words, you're not accepting yourself. You're not accepting who you are. And if you can't accept who you are, you're not going to be able to accept other people. If you are not in a place where you want to submit or surrender or reverence, whatever word you want to use, yield to God, how can you say that you're walking with him? You will miss out on the promises that he gives for peace, for confidence in your future, for hope. We might call that hope. You might miss out on the joy of, even in hard times, knowing that things will eventually be okay. You will miss out on the assurance that you are loved and you always belong, and there will be someone in the world who also believes in Jesus, who's part of your extended family, your spiritual forever family. You can have excitement and joy, enthusiasm, positivity. You can have hope again that the world, as beautiful as it is now, will be even more so in the future, kingdom come. If you've encountered tragedy and you carry that pain every day, if you suffer physically or emotionally or mentally in some kind of way, if you've suffered in relationships, if people have not treated you well, if you've gone through bullying or abuse, and by the way, the scoffer would see that as weakness, but that is what it is. For them, for a scoffer, the pain that they inflict, scoffing is a type of bullying, it's a type of harassment, it is a type of abuse, and depending on how it reaches or affects a person, any abuse always ends up becoming physical abuse, in my opinion, professionally and personally and anecdotally and spiritually, theologically, because you're traumatizing someone and that trauma affects their body. It has been shown, for instance, adverse childhood experiences can limit the lifespan by up to 7 years in a person. Now, if you've gone through something like that, when I heard that, I thought, oh no, is that a death sentence for me? Well, no, because again, we have hope that God's plan will prevail, just as it did for Sabina and Richard. They were in the worst conditions possible and at death's door many times, tortured and abused many times. And God brought them through it, and for a purpose of taking that pain, and here's the compassion piece, using it to spread and scale love and hope and healing to others. Because you can go two different directions on this. You can go the icky direction of becoming resentful, bitter, which is a form of pride also. Woe is me, this happened to me, is also centered, self-absorbed. Or you can go to the point of wanting to use that pain for a purpose to serve God and serve others in love. I love the end of the Ash Wednesday service that I attended once, where they ended it with a prayer of repentance for everyone to publicly say, just as they had read from Joel. And after that, the ending of the sermon was to go in peace, serve God and each other in love. In other words, you don't have to carry that guilt or shame or anger or sorrow or frustration anymore. You can be healed and free to move forward in that moment just by asking God, please forgive me if you've scoffed. And I think we all have to some extent. There's minor forms of it, like sarcasm or making fun of other people. It is a part of our cultural norm now, a convention that is a way that some might think alleviates tension or it's a sense of humor. But there is that kind that really is flailing to the flesh versus the compassion of suffering with comes from the gut, this movement. And whenever we see it described that way in the scripture of Jesus, he always moved to heal someone, to restore something, to heal life, to restore sanity, to cast out the demons, to resurrect someone's daughter or son or only child. These are important, gut-wrenching, loving things to do, because if we come down to it, the core value, for instance, for family, I've heard some of the worst abusers, scoffers, abuse is a form of scoffing, say the value for family to justify their conduct. This is part of that deception, and it is a much murkier, ickier thing to go into in detail and describe. So for the sake of this conversation, the call again for discernment and a willingness to humble oneself, and you can't react in compassion if you don't first have the passion to suffer, which is what Jesus did. He had a willingness to suffer this world, to enter into it, to show compassion of God to us as a glimpse of what God would restore for our future. So I ask you, how excited or hopeful are you for the future? If we look at the world events, if we look at our own situations, we might not be very excited. We might not believe it will get better. But how do we know? If it could get worse, it could also get better. It could stay the same. We don't know the outcome or how long we will live. And so again, this call for humility opens up a door for us to involve our time and energy in other things. So how about expend your time and energy in taking a chance, taking a step, giving someone the benefit of a doubt, having some peace or goodwill by taking the time to look through what is your core value. Your ideology might reveal that. You might say, I'm pro fill in the blank. Whatever political trope we might use. I'm pro this, I'm anti that. And the language itself is divisive because it's extreme. It's the all or nothing that is a trait of the narcissism, a trait of the scoffing form of communication about these challenges. You could be missing out, and I could be missing out, and we could be missing out on a whole lot in between those extremes. There may be a whole bunch of simple, practical, readily available in this moment today options for us to do. Any form of physical therapy might tell you this. You do it regularly and you give someone up to 4 things to do a day, they'll be most likely to do it and they'll improve over time. We don't know the scale of that improvement. We don't know how anxious or confident they might be in their efforts. But the reality is if you commit to it and you're faithful and you do the little things over time, it can work out for your betterment and your good. And then all the people around you who depend on you or love you, it's for their good too, because you're doing better. So you're able to be involved in life more, with them more. And now you have more free time. So instead of dealing with this problem of pain or suffering all the time, or these problems in our ideologies or political tropes all the time, or in the realities that we're living with, that those communication, to their credit, there is one credit of it, which is they're giving attention to the problem. They're noticing that something's going on and there's an effort being made, albeit a backpedaling one, right? One that's not very advantageous, but there's still a reaction. What we want is a response.
Thank you for joining us. If you like what you heard, tip us at the link below. And inquire, subscribe, and shop our merchandise label of Heritage Tree and Heritage at DinaMichelleRoscoe.com and DogwoodGroup.io. Come back again when we gather around the Heritage Tree.